As we finish Genesis chapter 12 today and really look at now Abraham further in his journey, not only his physical journey, but a spiritual journey as God continues to grow him and mature him. And why don't we read through this and then we'll go back and look at it in more detail. But we'll start in verse 4 today. Notice it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you.' So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." What I want us to realize today, and what we need to grasp, when we talked about last week, is that Abraham was not always a man of great faith. Now, again, this should be encouraging. I know it's not good to be encouraged by other people's failures, but I am encouraged by Abraham's failures. I have to say that I'm not glad that he failed, but I'm glad that God let me see that he failed. Because by seeing that Abraham failed, you know what that does for me? The same thing it should do for you, and that is, all right, God doesn't expect perfection. He simply expects us to come to him and give ourselves all that we have to give to him, and then let him grow us and mature us, warts and all, failures and all, taking us from where we are to the place that God wants us to be. And that was Abraham. You know, the thing that's different about the Bible than the other, quote, holy books that are supposedly out there is that they only show the good things about their leaders, all the triumphs they had. God shows everything. He says, "Here he is. You want to see Abraham? I'm going to show him to you. I'm going to show you where he was, and I'm going to show you where I took him." And so you can be encouraged that even if you fail like Abraham did, I can make you a great man or a great woman of faith and following God. And that is exactly what God did with Abram. Now, Abram has made some strides. We've seen that he started to obey the Lord last week, and we're going to see that he obeys the Lord this week to a degree, but he still is, well, if you will, heading south. You've all heard the phrase, you know, it's things aren't good when they start heading south. And that is, it means things are going down. And all of us in our lives have had a time where we felt like things were heading south, whatever the case might be. Things are going down. Abram is now going to be in that episode today. He's obeyed the Lord. He's gone where God has told him. But now when tests and trials come into his life, what does he do? Once again, he lacks faith. He fails and he finds himself in a real mess. Now we're going to see in the midst of it, God is faithful to bring him out. And I believe that if our heart is right toward the Lord, even if we make foolish decisions that land us in a real mess, God is faithful to bring us out and restore us. And God will do that. God is faithful. He knows our heart. He knows our failures. And we're going to see him do the same thing here to Abram in this particular passage. Now, last week we left off with God, you know, reconfirming his call on Abram's life. Remember it said, and God had said to Abram, there at the beginning of chapter 12. And so he reconfirms the call to Abram. Abram answers the call this time. And yet we're going to see with some mistakes, although he is taking a step of faith and moving forward, only to fail later. Notice as we take up here in verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." Again, we saw that there in the first three verses before that. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now notice this, we see now Abram on the move, okay? God had given him the call, very possibly as early as back in Ur of the Chaldees, probably back in Ur of the Chaldees. He moves to Haran. He's in Haran for many years after that, maybe somewhere around as much as 25 years in Haran before he even moves on from there. And now finally God gives him the call again, and now Abram's on his way. And so it's interesting here, it says he took Lot with him. You know, the Bible doesn't say that God told him to take Lot with him. And I believe this was a mistake. Now, again, we talked earlier last week about the fact that he took Lot as his own son because it was his brother's son, really his nephew. Lot was his nephew, and his brother had died, and he took his nephew in. But by this time, his nephew was a grown man. There was no need to keep Lot. He didn't need a dad or a mom to take care of him. He was a grown man. Lot just apparently wanted to go with him, and they decided to let Lot go with him. But you'll notice there in verse 1, he said, "Get out of your country from your kindred and your father's house." And why did he say that? It's not that God didn't love Abraham's family, but we know from other scripture that Abraham's family was ungodly. And God was trying to separate Abraham from the ungodly environment so that he could move on in the things of God. And he does the same with us, doesn't he? He calls us out of an ungodly environment, whether it's ungodly friends or an ungodly place we are, and he brings us into a new one. Again, not that we're not to love our friends and love our family, but we shouldn't be living as they live. We shouldn't be among the world as they're in the world. And so Lot was very worldly, and we'll see that he gets down in Egypt and gets more of the world in him. And then later on, we see him settling in Sodom and Gomorrah, which was extremely wicked and worldly. And I believe that Lot going with him here was a mistake. Now, some may debate that, but either way, the case was he takes Lot with him here. And maybe he felt obligated because of his brother. I don't know. But again, this is something to note here. Whenever we hesitate to fully obey the Lord's command, it will always pull us down spiritually. And this is the beginning, I believe, of his, you know, being pulled down south. He's obeying, but he's not really obeying completely in every area. And so it's interesting. Some scholars believe that Lot's name literally means to climb. You'll see other names are to decline. You'll see other names for Lot, but some scholars believe that his name, the root word, really means to decline. And if that's the case, this perfectly explains the direction we see Abraham head today. Because from this point on, although he takes a step of obedience, he begins to decline because he didn't be completely obedient and he lacked faith once he got there. And again, even if he was completely obedient, we see that when he gets there, he lacked faith. And because of the lack of faith, it begins to pull him down. And so he takes off. They move heading toward Canaan. Notice verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered. Notice all their possessions that they had gathered. And the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, why did I have you note all of their possessions? Now, I said later on we're going to see that he messes up. And whether or not God really wanted Lot to go with him or not, I don't know. But this is one area where Abraham did good. And that is when God called him, he said, "Everything of mine is going for God." Note that. All of his possessions, all of his family, all of those that were a part of his household, his servants, everything, he took with him. Now, why do I say that? Because I think oftentimes, many of us as believers, we commit to the Lord, but we hold something back. We don't give to the Lord everything. God wants us to give it all. He says, "Look, I'm calling you. I want everything you have. I want your wife. I want your kids. I want your husband. I want your belongings. I want everything. I want it all to be mine. Don't hold anything back." Because if you hold something back that belongs to you, then in essence, you're holding back a part of your heart from God. And God says, "I want to see that it's all mine." Abraham did good. And let me say this, there's going to be those that are going to tempt you to not bring everything with you. And it typically goes like this. This is typically how Satan does it. Remember Moses and Pharaoh. And Moses is going to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, Satan speaking through Pharaoh, being used by that satanic spirit, trying to get Abraham to compromise. I'd rather Moses to compromise. And he says, "All right, Moses, so you've made the commitment here, but now come on, let's don't go too far with this thing. You want to go, all right, we'll let you just do your sacrifice right here in Egypt." He says, "No, God's called us 3 days into the wilderness." And remember, they kept going back and forth. God would send some plagues, and Pharaoh would realize, "All right, I've got to give him a little bit more." So he'd say, "All right, well, then you go, but all your wife, your children, and your belongings stay behind." And then he said, "No." So God would send more plagues, and he'd say, "All right, you can take your wife, you can take this, but your kids, don't take your kids." And remember, down the point of don't take your cattle, don't take your belongings, what's my point? Here's what Satan tries to do. "Look, I'm glad you've committed to the Lord. That's sweet. But don't drag your kids into this. Don't drag your family into this religion thing into this God thing. And certainly don't start giving your belongings to God and say that everything you have is His. That's radical. That's extreme. Look, go to church, be nice, say nice things, do religious events and all. But let's not get carried away here. That is always the voice of Satan. But I love what Moses said to him. Because listen, our kids need to be raised in the Lord. We need to be leading our families to the things of God, not leaving that to the world. And I love what Moses said to him, because Moses looked at Pharaoh and he said, "Not one hoof will be left behind." What a great motto for our life. Isn't that great? It'd be a great shirt. You know, don't go out and make one. I said that one time, somebody made me a shirt. They did. They went and had a shirt made and brought it to me, which I was very thankful for, but I'm not asking for a shirt. But they, not one hoof left behind. Because that should be our heart. You know what, honey? I'm giving everything to God. And I'm going to train our kids up in the Lord. And I'm giving everything, my work, my belongings, everything is His. Not a hoof will be left behind. If we do that, God will bless our lives. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily looking for a financial blessing. That's not the goal behind that. And some have perverted it to mean that. I'm talking about God will bless our lives. It's like He told Joshua, if you spend time in the Word day and night, your way will be prosperous. It's a promise. And so again, it's making that commitment to the Lord and saying, you know what, I'm going to give you everything. I'm not going to hold anything back. And I love this here. He takes everything he has, leaving nothing behind, and says, let's go. We're moving on for you, Lord. Not leaving part of it. We're giving all of it to you. And notice verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Now, again, verse 7, notice it says, then, right there at this Moreh, this terebinth tree, then the Lord appeared to Abram. Note that, and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, notice this. It's interesting. Moreh here means to teach. Mount Moreh, it's a mountain there in Israel. And this, he goes to Mount Moreh, this place that means to teach. And he's here at this terebinth tree. And how appropriate it is, because it is right here where God is going to begin to teach Abraham about his future, about his life, and say, you know what? If you will have this place of teaching, if you will, in your life, a place where I can reach you, I will grow you, I will mature you, I will teach you. And it's a lesson Abram needed to learn early on. It's a lesson we need to learn early on. And that is this. All of us need a terebinth tree in our life. We need Mount Moreh. What is my point? We need a place where God can teach us. We need a place where we say, every day, Lord, I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to sit here under the terebinth tree at Mount Moreh, and you're going to teach me. You're going to feed me, and you're going to instruct me. How many people give their life to the Lord, and they stop right there? They don't go on into maturity. Why? Because the only way a Christian can mature is from the Word of God. It doesn't happen naturally. It is an effort on our part to open the Word of God. And God is teaching Abram right here, if you'll just spend the time with me where you can be taught, I will teach you. And so again, he has this place here where he opens up the Word, where he hears God. God is rather opening His Word to him. And he speaks to him at this place called teaching where he can learn. And again, what a valuable lesson for us to learn as well. And notice here, it also says, not only did God teach him, but notice he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Next, we're going to see that he built an altar. That is a place of worship, a place of commitment, a place of praise and thanksgiving. And one of the things we're going to see about Abraham throughout the whole account of Abraham, or rather Abram who becomes Abraham, is he was an altar builder. He was the man who built altars. What is my point? He put God first in his life in everything. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. He put God first. He lifted God up. Interesting, we're going to see when he goes to Egypt, it says nothing about an altar being built there, but we'll get to that when we get there, because I believe that was a wrong turn for Abram to take. And yet when Abram was right with the Lord, he was building altars. And I believe that we need to be men and women who build altars in our life. That is places of worship, putting God first in our life, committing ourselves completely to him. And I can say this, if we are altar builders, we will see that our life is greatly altered. And those that are truly altered are those who are the altar builders. Now, let me use this to bring up another point. It's not enough to simply have your terebinth tree every day. The place that you crack open the Word of God and sit down and read the Word of God. I believe you need to be building altars. Mark, what do you mean? I think you need to become men and women of worship. I think you need to be worshiping through the week. It's not just Sunday morning that we worship and Sunday night. God wants you to be a worshiper as a lifestyle. You know, one of the things we tell the worship team is that, look, if you're not a worshiper in your lifestyle, you have no business being up here. Because you see, I don't want people that show up on Sunday morning and that's the only time they worship throughout the week. I want people that are worshipers. Their life is marked by worship. And see, it's not just for the worship team, though. It applies to each of us. God wants us to be worshipers. And I think that when we find that place under the terebinth tree, there at Mount Moriah, I think we need to build an altar and spend some time praising the Lord. Again, it's as easy as just lifting up our voice on our own or maybe putting in a CD or whatever the case might be. Worship the Lord and have those altars that are built. And again, it truly will alter you. It will change you. It will make you a different person. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we men and women who build altars unto the Lord? Now, something else to note here. Notice that the first part of verse 7, he says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land.'" Now, if the Bible would simply be read and heeded, the Middle East problem would be solved. God promised Abram and his descendants to give them the land of Israel. And the big battle today over the land, whose land is it? Well, first of all, let me say it's God's. He owns it all. But who did God say that he gave it to? The descendants of Abram. Now, you might say, but wait a minute, Mark, the descendants of Abram. What about Ishmael? He also was a descendant of Abram. That is true. But later on, God never intended for Abram to take Hagar. That was getting out of the plan of God. And then when Abram did take Hagar and have Ishmael, God said, "I'll bless Ishmael. I'm going to bring 12 princes from his line. The Arabs will be greatly blessed. I love them and I'm going to bless them." But the promise is not going to be to them or to their line. The promise is going to be to the son that I give to Sarah from you, the supernatural thing that I'm going to do. And through Isaac, I will bless your seed. And through Isaac, the promise will be made. And that is to your descendants. The land of Israel has been promised to the Jewish people. And again, it's not just a political issue. It's actually a spiritual issue that has just played out in politics. You see, whenever God says, "I'm going to do something," Satan always says, "Oh, yeah." And what we see on TV today is just a bunch of, "Oh, yeah." That's all we see. It's simply the enemy fighting against the word of God. And God has said, "No, I said I would do it. I've done it." And again, they've not been left out. No one's been left out, even as God gave us America. God has given them their own land. And the Bible says that God has given each people their own place. That's where God gave to the Jews. But because of Satan's hatred for the Jews, there's no place that seems to be found for them. But God says, "I've given them the land." And notice here, it says he built the altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And there in verse 8, it says, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east," right there in the middle. "And there he built an altar to the Lord." Notice again, the altar builder, Abram. He put God first again. He built the altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And again, this is interesting. You're going to notice not only that Abram's life is marked by altars, but his life is also marked by tents. Tents and altars marked Abram's life. What's my point? My point is that Abram understood that he couldn't have too tight of a grip on this world. You see, a tent is something that is transient. It is something that says, "I'm just passing through." When you go up to the mountains and you head up to one of the campgrounds up there, you know, you don't go up there and start building a house. You know, the guy next to you sees you putting the bricks down, you're scraping, and say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I've got this place for a week, you know." "You're crazy. You're going to be leaving in a week and there's this brick house and whatever." "So you mind your business, I'll mind mine." And you'd realize he's crazy. Guys, that's what we are. This is a huge campground. We're living on a huge campground called the earth. We don't live here. We don't belong here. We are simply saved out of it, and now we are messengers for the kingdom that we are going to and the king that we serve, that others might leave this campground and come home with us. Who wants to live at the campground? Now, some of you like to camp, but I doubt you'd want to live there. I mean, after a while, it's going to be, "Honey, you know what? We got to move." He lived in tents. That is, he knew. He said, "You know what?" He said, "Hey, listen, this life is temporary. I've got to be prepared for what God wants. If I'm going to be used by the Lord, I've not only got to build altars and put God first in my life, but I also have to make sure that I'm available for God to use. I've got to be ready to go at a moment's notice." It doesn't mean we can't build homes. It doesn't mean we can't settle down in Knoxville, Tennessee. That's not the point. This is a mindset. I'm using a literal episode here to give you a spiritual truth, and that is we have to make sure that we're ready to go whenever God wants. You know, God really wants availability more than he wants ability. Note that. God's not saying, "How many of you are talented? I'd like you to serve me." God is saying, "Who's got the time? Who can I use?" And how sad it is today, and especially I say this, and I'm a part of this society where we get so busy that even if God wanted to use us, he can't. Why? "Don't have the time, Lord. Like to be used by you, but you know, busy, busy, busy." And God says, "I don't care about busy, busy, busy. I want your life." And I want your availability. I want to use you. And it was a lesson that Abram had to learn. And it's a lesson that we have to learn as well. And so Abram was maintaining a light connection to this world, at the same time building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, building altars and calling on God's name is what made Abram a great man. Living in tents is what made him available to be used. You see, you can have all the altars you want, but if you can't be used, you know, again, you're only half the person God wants you to be. God has called us for service. And so I think this is one of Satan's ways of keeping us non-productive for the kingdom of God, getting us wrapped up and so busy that we can't be used. And I believe that every area of our life we should be building altars. Now, it is interesting here, the word Bethel. He puts his tent now between Bethel and Ai. Now, again, as you're studying the scriptures, remember, God uses even the names of things to teach us messages. And I encourage you to look those up, to look for what God is saying here. And it's interesting, as the Holy Spirit mentions that he stopped between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means the house of God, and Ai means the place of ruin. Now, what a beautiful picture and what an example that is to us, because really, as believers, guys, that's where we're camped out right now. We are camped out between the place of God and the place of ruin. What do I mean? We as believers are only one bad choice away from ruining our lives. And Abram had to learn this lesson as well. And that is, look, I will bless you, but you need to stay near the house of God. You need to stay away from the place of ruin, because it will ruin your life. And how many Christians have I run into that just made one bad decision? It's like, why did I decide to do that? And now they find themselves in the place of ruin. I think it's a warning for us to say, you know what? We live in a world where we have God's help. We have the house of God, so to speak. And I'm not just talking about going to church. I'm using it in a greater spiritual realm, if you will. But we also have ruin all around us. And we're in that place where we have to make right decisions. And it's interesting that God put him right here between the place of the house of God and the place of ruin, when in the next scene we're going to see that he heads down toward Egypt. And Egypt, as you know, is a type of the world. But let's just go on. Notice here what it says in verse 9. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And note this, and Abram went down. I have that underlined. Abram went down, and where did he go down to? To Egypt, to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Again, he headed south, and he went down. Why is this key? Because remember, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. And see, here's the test that God now sends Abram's way, and that many of us may have failed. But we have to learn, and that is, when times get tough, even when the famine seems severe, we don't need to leave the place that God has put us. We need to trust that God will provide for us there and not run to the world. And how many times do we see people running to the world when times get tough? Running to the world for whatever the reason might be. The south was a place of wilderness and dryness, and Abram is about to go now into a place of wilderness and dryness spiritually. And why? Because again, he ran into hard times. He ran into opposition. And rather than trusting in the Lord to provide for him right there, he runs to the world. Now, let me say this. God nowhere in Scripture tells him to go to Egypt. God said, go to the land of Canaan, and there I will provide for you. I'm not saying that that means that none of us can ever look for another job, or we can never move to a new town. Here's the principle. Wherever God has called us, make sure you stay there until God calls you somewhere else. And oftentimes we find ourselves in a panic situation, but God hadn't told us to move, and yet what do? We take off. And maybe, listen, maybe it even is something very tempting, but you see, if I go to Egypt, I can get $10,000 more a year. I know there's not a good church there, and really I haven't even checked to see if that new town even has a good church, but the salary increase is great. Listen, whenever you do that, you're going to stop building altars to God, and now you're going to lay your family on the altar of ruin. And that is exactly what Abraham does. And we're going to see that Abraham pays the penalty. And the sad thing is, Abraham does even increase financially. Now, he didn't go down there to increase financially, but we're going to see that when he goes, he does. And yet at the same time, his family paid a great price for it. Now, let me give it balance. Mark, does that mean I can't take a job with a better salary? No, it doesn't mean that. God opens up doors for better salaries to be a blessing to his children. There's nothing wrong in that. The point is, make sure that you're not just running to Egypt when times get hard, for whatever the case might be, because you think there's something better the world has to offer, when you haven't heard the voice of God tell you to do it. And make sure that you're putting the altars first. Make sure you're building an altar before you ever follow what you think is going to be something best for your family financially, because it can lead to ruin. The word down here means to go down, to descend, to decline, to march down, to sink down. And from this point on, we see Abraham's life and his family's life go south. until Abram comes back to the place where God had called him. And there's no indication, again, that God called him down there. And it's interesting to me that until he comes back from Egypt, we see that God didn't say anything else to him. You know, some of you may have run down to Egypt right now because times got hard for whatever. I don't know what Egypt is for you. It doesn't always just mean financial. But running to the world somehow is going to offer some kind of help. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need. Note this, everything. How many things? Everything we need for life and godliness. That is not just for godliness. Well, I understand the Bible's good for living for God. That's good. I'll read the Bible when it comes to living for God. Wait a minute. He's given us everything we need for what? Life and godliness. In other words, all that you need for your life is found in the pages of Scripture. He says, through the full knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and his own excellence. And you know, how many times do we see people running to the world? I have to say, as a pastor, it breaks my heart to see believers running to the world to get counsel. I hear that. I'm going to the world. I'm going to go get counsel. Where are you going to? And well, I'm going to the world. I'm like, what are you doing? Why don't you go to somebody godly? Why don't you go to a Christian? Why don't you go to the Word of God? The Bible says he's the wonderful counselor. It's interesting. I know of a very large church, many thousands, that their approach to counseling is this, that people come to them to seek them for counsel, and they say, all right, I'll meet you for counsel, but for the first 2 weeks, I want you to go back and seek the Lord on your own in the Word of God and prayer. If you still need us in 2 weeks, come back. They said 80% of those who seek counsel at that church never come back for counsel. Now, they don't leave the church either. So, well, yeah, it's because they got mad and left. No, what it means is they heard the wonderful counselor. And now they don't need the voice of man to bring it up. Now, is it wrong to get godly counsel? No, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But I wonder how many of us, rather than running to God to get the counsel we need, run to the world. God lays it out. He says, I've given you everything that you need. Abraham needed to learn this. He needed to learn that God was going to be faithful, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of famine. God had sent him there, and God said, I want you to stay there and trust in me to get you through this. And yet we see Abram running off and not trusting the Lord. And again, he went down and his whole family went down with him because of running to the world. And notice it says in verse 11, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. And therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say you're my sister that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. And again, notice now the result of Abram losing trust in God and losing his faith in the Lord. Instead of building an altar, he began to falter. He lacked faith and trust in the Lord. And from this point on, again, we're going to see that he continues to go down until he comes back to the place where God has him to go. But notice here, as Abraham drew near to Egypt, and this is interesting to me, not only has he left this place of trusting in God and the place where God had called him to, now as he heads down and starts to get toward Egypt, notice he devises his own plan rather than walking in the plan God had given for him. And that will always be the result of walking out of the plan of God. Whenever we leave the place that God wants us to be, we're going to have to come up with our own scheme. We're going to come up with our own plan. And whenever we do our own plan as compared to God's plan, we're in big trouble. And Abraham says, you know what? We're going down to Egypt and this is what's going to happen. And we're going to devise this thing or whatever. And furthermore, he now resorts to lying rather than trusting. He says, you know what? I've got to come up with this scheme and I've got to come up with this lie. And he finds himself now entering into further sin by getting out of the direction that God had given him. God was more than able to protect Abram and his family right there in Canaan. And even down in Egypt, if he made that mistake. And yet we see that Abram continuing this downward slide as he's headed south farther and farther, and he's dragging his family with him. Now, again, let me just say this. And you know, I want to encourage the wives in here because sometimes we as husbands don't always make the right decision. But you know, 1 Peter 3, it says that Sarah was an example to godly women throughout time. And why was Sarah a godly example? Because Sarah simply said, all right, you're the leader, I'm going to follow. I may not agree, but I'm going to follow. What a lesson that is. And the bottom line is, it says that Sarah submitted to her husband. And I want to encourage you, ladies, that even though he made a bad decision, even though he made a decision that really eventually put the family in peril, God was faithful to bless Sarai because of her faithfulness. And we're going to see when they get down there, because Sarai was faithful to follow the lead of her husband, God protected her. Now, I'm not saying we follow the lead of our husband into sin. If your husband's leading you into sin and you're going to sin, you're not supposed to follow that. But at the same time, there is a godliness to following the leadership that God has put there through the husband, and God rewards Sarai for that. And I think it's an encouragement for the wives to realize that even if our husbands make dumb decisions, which we do a lot, God will be faithful. God simply says, look, wife, do what I've asked you to do, and I'll deal with your husband. And then we as husbands have the responsibility before the Lord. I mean, oftentimes, Tracy will say to me, she'll say, well, you know what? I'm just going to let you stand before God on this one. I'm like, well, thanks a lot. But you know what? She's right. She's right. She doesn't agree with everything I decide is the best direction for our family. But she follows that lead. And see, that's all God asks. And now I'm accountable to the Lord for that. And we as husbands are accountable to God. Now, by the way, let me say this too. Does that mean that a wife doesn't voice her opinion? Of course you voice your opinion. Of course you say, honey, I believe this is a big mistake. I believe this is a wrong direction. And I want you to pray about it. And if we're smart husbands, we will pray. And we will wait on the Lord. But then God says, once we have the clear direction, then again, we're to move on, and the wife is to move on with the husband in that. Well, Sarai, again, she goes with him, and even though he puts her in a tough spot, God, as we're going to see, is faithful to her in the midst of this. Now, it's interesting to me here in verse 13, in verse 11, he says, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Now, by this time, she was 65 years old. Now, again, there are women at 65 years old that are beautiful countenance. But again, we're going to see that in every stage of his life where he goes different places with Sarah as she gets older, he talks about her beautiful countenance that she had and what this view that Abram had of his wife. She no doubt was very beautiful. But again, you see his heart. He's saying, you know what? I want to go down there and have these guys hitting on you, honey, you know. And so, you need to say you're my sister. And I mean, actually, of course, he knew that would probably get him in trouble there. But at the same time, you know, a testimony to this God's faithfulness here to Abram gives him this beautiful wife, and now he's got to make lies, you know, just to try to keep from getting in trouble when he gets down into Egypt. Probably panicked the whole time, but it's amazing to me to see the beauty that she had outwardly. But the greater lesson here is it tells us again in 1 Peter the beauty she had inwardly. And I wonder if it wasn't some of the fear that he had. You know what? There aren't many women like you, Sarah. And I mean, I've heard it said before. You know, anybody can find a woman, but God gives a wife. There's a lot of women out there, but there's very few women of God. The Bible says they're rare. You guys are a rare commodity. And it's beautiful before the sight of the Lord. It's also beautiful in the eyes of man. Abram recognized that. He says, they're going to see your beauty. Yes, I'm sure there was outward beauty, because the Bible says there was. But he says, they're going to see your beauty. There was an inner beauty. There was a deeper beauty. And again, there in 1 Peter 3, it says that let your beauty not be the outward adorning. Not that that's wrong. But the first and foremost goal should be the hidden person of the heart. It's the beauty of the heart that God is looking for. And so he says, say you're my sister because they're going to kill me. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman that she was very beautiful. So again, they see that as well. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. The word commended there means they praised her. They bragged on her. They said, man, you got to see this lady, Pharaoh. You know? And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, let me just say that if Abram had never gone down to Egypt and gotten involved in the world's ways in the first place, he would have never put his wife in Lot in this predicament. And so we see again, we're going to see that Abram gets rebuked not only by the Lord, but sadly enough, even by the world. And in many difficult situations, we put our family in simply because we haven't protected them enough from the world. And I'm speaking to us as men. We need to protect our wives. We need to protect our children. We need to watch over them. You know, and heading down into Egypt, be very careful. Again, the Bible says God's given us all things richly to enjoy, but make sure that we don't plant the things of Egypt in the heart of our children, because when they're older, that's what's going to grow. You know, when Lot goes down into Egypt, he comes back out, and I don't know what Lot was like before that. It doesn't tell us specifically, but you know what? Lot came out of Egypt physically, but they never could get Egypt out of Lot. And as soon as they got to a place where it was time to separate, he had tasted it. Hey, this isn't so bad. Look at the things they have to offer. That's sparkly. That's shiny. That's, hey, what's so bad about this? This is all good. And I'm not saying that we can't enjoy the things God has given us. It's the sinful allure of the flesh that was planted in Lot's heart. And when Lot comes to the place where he's deciding which way he's going to go, he chooses Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, a city known for its sin, known for its wickedness. What's my point? Parents, we need to be careful that we don't drag ourselves and our families down into Egypt. Because if we give them the taste of Egypt, they're going to desire Egypt. We need to give them the Lord and give them a desire for God. The Bible says, train up a child the way they should go, and when they're older, they won't depart. And again, there's nothing wrong in having fun, enjoying things that God has given us to enjoy, but make sure that we're not getting them into the world and creating a hunger for the world so that when they get older, they're going to just chase after the world. We need to have our antennas up and to be guarding them, guarding our children. He says, the princes of Pharaoh saw her. They took her after commending her. Verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Now, remember, he had quite a bit, it says, when he came out of Haran. It talks about taking all of his belongings. Doesn't give us a great detail of what he had. But now he has more. Pharaoh treated him great. Now, why did he do that? Because in that culture, in that day, what you would do is if you wanted to marry someone, then whoever the caretaker was, whoever the overseer, you would bless them. And so thinking that Abram was simply her brother, what did he do? Well, he gave him basically like a dowry. I'm giving you some things. I'm giving you some riches for your sister here, Abram. And so again, he does increase financially, but at what cost? Again, here's our warning. Yes, a financial increase, but at what cost? Putting his wife and family in danger. And again, were it not for the grace of God, he could have lost everything. But God in his graciousness spared him in the midst of this. The choices that we make, oftentimes, even if the money is good, may not be the best choice for our family. We need to be wise in that. And now we see that Abraham's in a real pickle here. Notice verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now I wonder, I'm sure that Sarah had to be saying, God, protect me. God, watch over me. Abraham must have had some horrible nights thinking about his wife at another man's home and wondering what's going to happen. And thinking, why did I even come down here? What have I done? What have I exposed my family to? And now we see that God in his grace, even though Abram blew it here, God in his grace, and this is the encouraging part, although we oftentimes do dumb things, God is behind the scenes helping us out. And so God is saying, all right, this was a dumb move, Abram. This was not the right thing. You lacked faith. You took a wrong turn. Now you've put your family and your children at jeopardy, but I'm going to step in and I'm going to help protect them. And that's just the grace of God. And so notice it says he began to plague Pharaoh and his household. And so Pharaoh called Abram. Somehow, obviously, Pharaoh figured out that this was because of Abram and all that was going on. And so he says, he called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? And why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Now, this is a low place to sink when the world's rebuking us as a believer, is it not? And again, this is what happens, guys, when we begin to head toward the world, when we begin to lose that spiritual edge and begin to just kind of hang out and camp out with the world. We find ourselves in situations where the world's rebuking us. You know, it's interesting. Some of you may have this background. I've talked to others before that have given their life to the Lord, and then they jump back into Egypt and find themselves at some party or something, and the people there that know they're a Christian kick them out. What are you doing here, man? Thought you were a Christian. You're like, wait a minute. So now you got righteous. What are you talking to me about? I never said I was a Christian. You're the one said you were a Christian. What are you doing here? And the world begins to rebuke us. This is the place Abraham. Now, he's not at some, you know, party. I'm not saying that. But because Abraham had started dabbling and gone back to the world rather than trusting the Lord and allowing Egypt to get back into his life, which God had called him out of, so to speak, now he finds himself going back in it. And Pharaoh here giving a rebuke to a man of God. How sad. And yet it was a rebuke that he needed. Pharaoh was right. He says, verse 19, why did you say she's my sister? You're lying. He said, I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. You know, get out of here. I don't want these plagues anymore. And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, it's interesting here, as we finish up, we see numerous consequences for Abram once he left the place God had called him. And this is a warning to us. Wherever God has called us to stay in that place and to trust in the Lord, even if times get hard, to trust in God if we know that he's called us there, or we're going to have some consequences. Notice, first of all, he went from confidence, that is obeying the call of the Lord and going down to Canaan, to conniving. I've got to come up with a plan. You've got to do something here. Rather than simply trusting the Lord, he had to come up with his own plan rather than simply walking in God's plan. Secondly, he went from faith to fear. Trusting in the Lord to go to the land of Canaan. Now he's going down to Egypt and says, they're going to kill me. Well, where's all this trust? Where's this man of faith? Come on, Abram. Again, remember, he's a work in progress. And thirdly, he went from relying to simply lying. Tell him you're my sister. You know, again, the further we get down into Egypt, the more that we do. You know, it's interesting. The first time you do something you know is wrong, it really bothers you. And the more you do it, it doesn't seem so bad, does it? You know why? You're getting deeper into Egypt. And everybody in Egypt does it. That's how Egypt does things. And if all those people do it, and I'm a little bit better than they are, then it can't be that bad. God says, no, I've called you to holiness. I've not called you to set Egypt as your standard. It's not about Egypt being your standard. And that comes to us individually, and that comes to our families and protecting our families. Again, we've talked about it in the movies we watch, in the shows we watch, in the things that we're involved in. God says, I've called you to a different standard. Your standard is not the world. By the way, moms and dads, When you see a G rating on a movie, that's Egypt rating it. Did you know that? God didn't say, I give that a G. Egypt gave it a G. And why do I say that? Because something that breaks my heart in these days that we're living in now, and again, you know, we all want our kids to see something fun. You know, this will be whatever. You'll try to get something you think is going to be okay to view it before your kids see it, and it has sexual innuendos. I go, this is G? And then God began to speak to my heart and say, you know why that has sex in it? Why, God? Because the world rated that. I didn't. Here's my rating. You hold it to the standard of my word. Is it pure? Is it holy? Forget the rating the world gives it. I didn't call you to go by the rating the world sets. You set my standard, and if it meets my standard, enjoy. I've given you all things richly to enjoy, but don't defile yourself with Egypt. And so, again, we have to be responsible to guard our families and to watch after that. Fourthly, he went from blessing, from being a blessing to being a cursing, to being a curse. Instead of being a blessing as God had called him to be, now he's, because of him, Pharaoh's household is cursed. And so by leaving the place God had him and entering into Egypt, he now is being a curse rather than a blessing. Fifthly, note this, while in Egypt, he added a maidservant named Hagar that would not only further interfere with his marriage down the road, but is causing the entire Middle East problem we see in our news tonight. Simply from being down in Egypt. That's where he acquired the Egyptian handmaid. And now we're going to see the Egyptian handmaiden. She's going to come way into play later on when we see that Sarah loses faith and says, you know what, God promised a child, go into Hagar. And again, there's a whole scene there. That happened down in the world. Opening up a door to things we shouldn't have been involved in. Abram should have never even been around that. But he opened up a door and now he's got to pay the price for it. And lastly, as we already said, he ended up being rebuked by the world. Here's the bottom line. Nothing good at all came from Abram running to Egypt. Only the consequences and further problems that it brought. And you can rest assured that when we run to the world, there's not going to be anything good that comes out of it, only problems and consequences. God has called us to run to him. And this is a great lesson for each of us as to how devastating it can be to us individually and how devastating it can be to us as families. So where does that leave us today? Well, here's where that leaves us. What is the lesson in this for us? Listen, you can never abandon your altar with God without having your life greatly altered in a bad way. And if you're here this morning saying, I've left the altar. I used to have that regular quiet time, that time of worship, that time of seeking the Lord, and I've just gotten too busy. You've just fallen victim to the scheme of the enemy. He's taken your availability and made you unavailable. When God says, just give me the ability you have and I'll use it. Just come back to the place, come back to the altar with God where you're building him and putting him first in everything in your life, and I'll get you back on track. Well, some of you might say, you know what, I've never even had that altar with God. Well, then today establish one. Before you leave today, say, God, I want to establish a place of worship and praise with you. I want to have that normal time in the Word, that normal time in prayer. And maybe some have not even committed to the Lord. You need to give your life to him before you can even do that. God's calling on your heart, but you're going to have to receive him as your Lord. The good news is all we have to do is simply repent and come back to the place that God has called us to complete dependence and trust. And God will restore us. And again, let me finish with this. It is significant that we don't see God speak to Abram again until he gets back to the place God called him in the first place. You're not going to see Abram spoken to. God's not going to speak to Abram again until we get to chapter 13. And we find, where is he in 13? Right back where God called him, where he never should have left. Some of you this morning are saying, why doesn't God speak to me anymore? Where's the voice of the Lord? It might be that you've headed down to Egypt and didn't even realize it. Maybe it's happened so gradual that you thought, well, it's not that bad. And after all, there are some beneficial things. And God is saying this morning, wait a minute, look at your life. Look at the life of holiness I've called you to. Now look how you're living. You're in the midst of Egypt. And you know what? We're not going to be able to move on until you come back to the place that I've called you. Again, it's also interesting to note that he didn't get any further direction from the Lord until he went back to the place God had called him. I've heard people say, it seems like I just don't get any direction from the Lord. You know, well, has it been very long? If it's been a short amount of time, relax, wait on God. But no, it's been years. I haven't heard anything for years. No direction from the Lord. If you've not gotten direction from the Lord in years, you've walked away from the place that God can speak to you. And God is waiting on you. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. And God's up there going, no, I'm waiting on you. And as soon as you come back to the place that I called you to, I'll give you new direction. I'll fill you fresh with my spirit again, and we'll start this thing right where we left off. But you've stunted your growth and your move forward because you've run down to Egypt rather than running to me. Guys, this morning, let's run back to the Lord. Let's be altar builders.